Well, today you're in for a treat. Buckle up. We have Tim Harrison is here to share the message with us this morning. A lot of you know Tim, but there would be some of you who don't. Let me just introduce him briefly. Tim was a youth pastor in our church here for a long time, has grown up in Harvest City Church. Parents were elders in the church for a long time, still a big part of our church. And Tim stepped down from being the youth pastor to go pursue some other things that God had placed on his heart to do. Got some business stuff going with the intention of really making himself free to travel as the Holy Spirit leads. And so he kind of blows in and out as God moves him to different places. And recently, he just spent 5 weeks in Panama working with evangelist Stephen Coco, who we've had in our church here before. God's doing something amazing in Panama right now. They've seen over 100,000 people come to Christ in Panama through the outreaches that they've been involved in. So Tim was there for 5 weeks preaching in schools and seeing thousands come to Christ. And we have him right here this morning in Harvest City Church. And he's going to challenge you and really stir you this morning. So, Tim, I'm going to invite you to come, and then I'm running out the door because it was too convicting the first service, but also because I got to say hello to the Connections class. But I'll be back, okay? Bless you, Tim. Let's welcome him.
I get more liberty this time then. I'll just quick correction, okay, because Joel's an evangelist. So I think the numbers are almost 1,000, not or 100,000, but not over 100,000. Those numbers were also given to me by Stephen Coco, who's also an evangelist. So those numbers might be like a little bit lower than that if you know evangelists and their math. But yeah, God definitely, there's a lot of people. Basically what was going on there is God put it on Stephen Coco, who's part of a group called Nations for Christ, put on his heart years ago. I was with him in Colombia, and his plan, he just knew we were supposed to go to Panama next, and it took 3 years, and he was being a bit stubborn. He'll admit this. It's in videos. He was being a bit stubborn and to go into Panama, and I know the reason. The reason was because of how much Colombia took out of us, and so he's like, when he went into Colombia to see a city saved, it took a lot. And but when he went in, he hadn't done that to that degree before, so he didn't really know what he was getting into. But then when he was going to Panama, God said, not just a city, but a country. It took him 3 years and 5 prophets and the 5th prophet saying, if you don't go to Panama, you're in trouble. I'm going to have someone else go, and you're in trouble. So he finally went, and it's just cool to see what God has been doing. So they've been there since February. I was there for 2 months this year, and just really rallying the cry for the church to unite, to pray, to come together. And so they have over 2,000 churches that have united in prayer, and I went and did some of the training and the equipping with them in evangelism and identity and who you are in Christ and stuff. And then we just have been blitzing the country ever since. They're still going today. I had to come home because I love my family and I had some other work to do here, but they're still going today, and you can be praying for them, because I told them everywhere I went, I said, I'm here, I'm committed, we pay our own way. Said, I'm here, I'm sowing into this country, but it's but I'm not gonna lie, I'm here because I want to see it where I'm from too. Said, I want us to prove the plan here, and then I want to see it done in other countries, including Canada, for just en masse people just to come to know the real Jesus. So can we pray? Is that okay? I have a message that's on my heart, and I'll be honest with you. I'm tired because I already did this once. So I gave it once. I'm like, oh, so I need some pick-me-up prayer right now, if you can pray with me. Jesus, I thank you that this has really nothing to do with me. It's about who you are, Lord, and who you've created us to be. And I just thank you for the privilege just to be with the church, your family, your children right now. And I just ask that you would just speak clear what's not you, let it go away, and what is you, just let there just be a clarity today in our hearts for what it is that you're doing. Amen. I don't have a easy, nice word for you today, and I like to think maybe in certain situations I'm maybe a nice, likable guy, but I have a message on my heart. And I felt that I had a hammer that I just needed to come and give a smack to break some stuff. And when Joel, they were praying for me in pre-service prayer, and Joel said, I see you with a hammer. And I see, and he just prophesied what was on my heart. So if anything, I'll just tell you that I don't come to just smack people around just for the fun of it. But I do come just saying, God, what is it that you want to say? And really it's been on my heart for a long time. And like I said, I just gave it in the last service, but definitely sensitive to the topic, is just really calling out the church, the people of God in North America and the Western world. And is saying, guys, let's just really be real. And let's look at some stuff, and let's just recognize that there is major compromise in the church today. That there's sin in the church, that the world has influence in the church instead of the church having influence in the world. And before Jesus went to the cross, he's speaking with his disciples, and he said, the world's going to hate you, they hate me, but you're not of the world. And then he prays before the cross, and he says it again. He says, Father, they're not of the world, just like I'm not of the world. And really what I want you to know today is that if you're a Christian, I celebrate that. But in Philippians 3, it says that you're a citizen of heaven. And if you've been living like the world lives, then you just don't know who you are. And when I look at the Western church, And there's a cry in my heart for Jesus and for the real gospel. And that cry goes, where is he? Where is he? And I'm not saying that there's not sincerity. I'm not saying that God isn't doing stuff, that people aren't doing, let's say, quote unquote, real Christian things. What I'm saying is the cry is saying the gospel that I see, the gospel I see in my spirit, the gospel that I see in my Bible, where is it? Some of you need to know that, like, I was yes, on staff with this church, but I've been going to this church my entire life. And I went to the Christian school here. I went to the Bible school. I was on staff. I was a Bible school teacher. And working with the youth, young adults, all different areas and stuff. But I'm not here because of my upbringing. I'm here because when I was 12 years old and I was hard-hearted to Jesus, I was hard-hearted to this church, all I wanted was out, trying to get there, but not old enough to drive. God answered the prayer of my mother in one meeting where I was trying to take off the back door, right? And Grace Hilsden, for those of you that know her, grabbed me and said, Tim, can I pray for you? And when she started to pray for me, I felt the power of God, not on the outside, but on the inside. I mean, it was so strong that I couldn't stand up. And I fell to the ground. I just started crying like a little baby for an hour and a half. See, I invited Jesus into my heart when I was 4 years old, but I met Jesus when I was 12. And all through my life, it doesn't matter where I am or what's going on, there's just a cry in my heart for this, just the reality, the simplicity of Jesus. And yet when I look around in the Western world, I go, where is that same power? Where is that same love? Where is that same life that we are supposed to be living in? Let's pick on the United States for a second, and then we'll pick on you guys. Do you know polls have been done in the United States saying, do you believe in God and what religion are you? And the majority say they're Christian. But I've traveled around the world, and I ask people sometimes, do you see the United States as a Christian nation? I've yet to get a yes. What's my point? My point is, in my Bible, it says, you'll be known by your love. But when I look at the Western church, I say Western because I haven't traveled much in the East, and I see some things in the East and some stuff that's going on. I'm just going to pick on the Western church. The Western church, I see, I go, are we known for our love? If you ask somebody, what do you think of church? What do you think of Christians? You're going to get a lot of answers, aren't you? How many times are you going to hear they love well? They love unconditionally. And because of that, I feel like I have at least some authority or some right just to call that out and to say, guys, if this is what Scripture says, if it says it's a gospel of love and that love is unconditional, which means no strings attached, I don't love you so you come to my meeting. I don't love you so you believe like I believe. I love you because I know who you are. You are God's creation, and God doesn't love you based on what you do or what you don't do. He loves you based on who you are. And I, knowing that, no longer see according to the flesh, Scripture says. I don't see just the outside, your actions, your opinions. I see who God's created you to be, and I love you. Is that what they're seeing? And I think you'd agree with me that even though there's elements of that, right now you'd say we seem to be removed from that reputation. But that's who God is. First John says God is love. So if he's the Father and if he is love itself and we are his children, why are we showing other things other than who God is? Is it possible that we're misrepresenting God? Is it possible that we might not know for ourselves who this God is? And I think today is just a simple call, just back to the gospel of Jesus. Back to just the heart of what this really is about. I'm not opposed to having a meeting. I'm not opposed to showing up somewhere on a Sunday and singing some songs. But what I'm telling you is there's just something so much more deeper than that. And his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is full of love. Jesus is full of compassion. Jesus is full of power. Jesus is full of life. And if Jesus is in you, that means you are too. Maybe you just haven't realized that before. And I want to turn your attention to Acts 16. And in Acts 16, you find the Apostle Paul. And you see Silas. See, what happened was Jesus went up and the Holy Spirit came down and it revolutionized his disciples, which then was like a fire that just set other people on fire and that thing spread, but there was heavy persecution going on at that time. You say, Tim, how can you say that the world is in the church, right? We can actually look in the history books of the church and actually see where it came in. It's this word called syncretism. See, what I'm about to read you in Acts 16, the church was different then. And I'm not one of these guys that say, I just want the church to be like the church of Acts, because I go, that was just the beginning. That was the beginning of what God was doing in his people. We're now 2,000 years removed. We should have now 2,000 years of building on that foundation, which is Christ. But you see, what happened is most of you guys would know the name Constantine, who was an emperor because Rome was over Israel at that time. And there was heavy persecution here in Acts chapter 16. But when Constantine came on the scene years later, he said, we're not going to persecute the Christians anymore. I'm going to recognize that this is a state-recognized religion. And the persecution stopped. But then there was a guy after him, and forgive me, I tried to find his name this morning. I just didn't get a chance to do it, so you can research that yourself. But an emperor that came after that took it to even another level. He said, not only is Christianity a recognized religion, it's now the only religion, and you have to be Christian. And what he did is he forced paganism inside the church. So people that didn't want Jesus, people that didn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, were now filling the buildings. And with that, they made allowances. If you've ever wondered, how come some people pray to saints? It's because they just swapped names. And they had a group of people that were used to praying to this, the God of that, used to praying to all these different things, and they just swapped them with names from the Bible. So they still could pray to things, even though the Bible says, hey, you don't pray to those things. Even when the men of God, even Paul himself, were being worshipped, was it Peter? I don't remember. But they were being worshipped. They said, hey, don't worship us. We're men. Worship God. Even that, it's been allowed inside of the church. And then you see that actually was a major shift that's still going on today. Which is instead of the church being the influence, because we're recognizing that we're otherworldly. We're citizens of heaven. We're called just as different. We're created different because we're a new creation. When we come to Jesus, something changes. And when that changes, everything has to be different. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, what our desires are, everything now gets filtered through this new life in Jesus. But yet if we don't know that, we confuse it. And we live for other things. We live for comfort. We live in gossip. There was stuff, as good as things are going in Panama, and as good as, yes, the Church United, there's still a whole bunch of junk going on. Why? Because the world has infiltrated the church. And let me just say this just real quick. When Jesus said the world will hate you, he wasn't just talking about there's just a bunch of bad people that don't come to a building on Sundays, and those guys are going to hate you. That's not what he's saying. Right? He's talking about a system. a system of belief. And if you look at who hated Jesus when he walked the earth, it was a religious system and a political system that hated him the most. That's how he died. It was politics and religion that killed him. The prostitutes, the tax collectors who were like hated by the Jews, the marginalized in society, they actually loved him. But the point is this, is that you aren't living for earth. You're living for something much deeper, something much greater. You're living for eternity because your citizenship is heaven. And you're actually sitting in heavenly places, according to Ephesians, with Christ. So let's look at Acts 16. In Acts 16, you see two guys that got this, Paul and Silas. And they were just going about their life in Christ. And a girl, young girl started following them around. And she was a fortune teller. So scripture says that she actually had a demon that was predicting the future. And this girl would start prophesying these things. The demon would speak out and say who Paul and Silas were. It said, these are mighty men from God. Which, like, well, wasn't she saying good things? Well, it was what the root. It was what was speaking. And what's interesting to me, and I don't have any insight on this, but what's interesting is that Paul put up, Paul let it happen for 2 days. And then it says in Acts 16, it says, then he finally got annoyed enough that he turned around and he cast out the demon. He kicked it out. And when he kicked it out, there was a problem because she no longer had the ability to tell the future. And she was owned by people who made money from her ability to tell the future. And they recognized right away, which is also an interesting moment, they recognized right away that she wouldn't be able to act in her gift, quote unquote. And because of that, they weren't going to make any money off her anymore. And they got really mad, so they dragged Paul and Silas in front of the crowd, in front of the group, and they started accusing them, which actually led to them getting beaten up and thrown into prison. And they were given to a prisoner, and the prisoner was given specific instructions about Paul and Silas that you need to watch these two carefully. And so he bound them, says he put them in stocks, put them in chains. So now I want you to picture this. Paul and Silas, were they following Jesus? Were they doing the will of God? Or were they just off the rails living for themselves? Oh, they were living for Jesus. Do you think it's a good thing or a bad thing to set someone free from the torment of the enemy? It's a good thing. Of course it is. And what was their payment for that? Yeah, get beat up and thrown in prison. Have you ever had a time in your life that you were following Jesus and you were like, I thought I was doing everything right, God. I did this. How come I'm here? Do you know that following Jesus is a life of sacrifice? Because it's a life where you're living about heaven stuff and not about earth stuff. Some people say, if I follow Jesus, that means everything's going to go right. I'm just going to get nice things. I'm going to believe hard enough and get lots of this stuff. But all their talk is earth stuff. Because they don't realize who they are. They're citizens of heaven. I'm not against earth stuff, but it's what is your heart connected to? Because my Bible says, set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. It teaches you to be about heaven stuff and about eternity, not about earth stuff. And so here we find Paul and Silas, and they're in a prison. They're beaten up. Why? Because they were doing good. They were following Jesus because the gospel was inside of them and it had started coming out. And so now picture it. They're beat up, they're bloody, they're in prison. They don't know what tomorrow's going to look like. And it was for only doing good things. What do you think your response would be in that situation? How tempted do you think you would be to complain, to whine a little bit, to become a victim? To feel real sorry for yourself, to really focus on the pain of the bruises and the cuts. But that's not what we see in Acts 16, is it? Because we see a people that caught the real Jesus and something to the core of them, even when they were pushed, even when they were beaten, even when they were bloody, what came out? Worship. Jesus came out. And they didn't worship because they were like, okay, we've got this thing. We know that if we worship for 15 minutes, then there'll be breakthrough and we'll get what we want. That's actually not what's going on. That's not why they worshiped. You know why they worshiped? because they had so caught a hold of the gospel. It was so the core of who they were that even when they were put in prison and beaten up, that's what came out. I don't know if you know the name Dan Moeller, but he has this quote. He says, "How come when you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice? And if you squeeze an apple, you get apple juice. But if you squeeze a Christian, you don't get Jesus." Ouch, hey? Paul and Silas were being squeezed, and Jesus came out because they were full of him. They weren't living life for comfort. They weren't living life for themselves. They had caught a hold of the gospel of Jesus. And even at a real low point in their life, what came out was worship. Now, I want you to catch this because what happened, they weren't expecting, but all of a sudden an earthquake shows up, and it's so strong that it breaks their chains and it opens up the prison doors. Not just for their cell, but for all the prison cells. And here's what's so amazing about the true gospel is that when you live in it, it's the power of God. And it doesn't just set you free, it sets the people around you free. And this is interesting because it says the guard got up and looked and saw what had happened. And all the doors were open and thought, oh, my life is as good as dead. They're going to kill me because I've let all the prisoners escape. So he went to take care of it himself and to kill himself. And then he hears this voice, and it's the voice of Paul. And he's saying, "Hey, we're still here." Which is interesting, isn't it? You'd think these guys were in a low point, but yet Jesus came out of them. Worship came out of them. Because of that, they got breakthrough. The prison doors opened. You'd think they would have just taken off as quick as they could. I think I probably would have, and then been telling that testimony for my life, my whole life, of the time that God set me free from the prison. But they didn't. They sat there. They were free, but they still sat there. Why? Because there was something in them. In earth, it only made sense for them to leave, but something of heaven told them to stay. That's my only conclusion. And so they sat around and they stayed, and then they said, "We haven't gone anywhere." So the prison guard runs to their cell, looks and sees them, and then says this very profound thing. He says, "I want what you have." Now think about it. He's looking at people that are beaten up. He's looking at people that are in prison, people that don't know, he doesn't even know, the guard, what their destiny, what their tomorrow looks like. But he sees something in them that is so attractive, that is so real. He says, "I want what you have." That's the gospel. You know, in my Bible, it says that the world was afraid of the church, but yet numbers were being added daily. Isn't that crazy? There was something going on. And that something created a fear because it was so different from everything they had ever known. But yet it was also very attractive. And they couldn't stay away. And what this speaks to me about the gospel is just, it's not what is on the outside, it's what's going on the inside. And the jailer looks at their life. And you know he could have got beat up himself. The jailer said, "I want what you have." He could get thrown in prison too. He goes and he looks at him and says, "I want what you have." So they gave it to him. And not only did they give him the gospel, they gave his whole family the gospel. It says they went home with him. They treated his wounds. And the entire family comes to know Jesus. So my question for you today is, what do we see when we look at your life? Do we see Jesus? What do we see when things aren't going the way you want them to go? What do we see when life is pushing you down, beating you up, when you feel like you're in a prison? What do we see? Do we see Jesus? I mean, I'll readily admit here on the stage, there's a lot of times you can look into my life and my past and you wouldn't see Jesus. But that's why the conviction is on my heart for my own life and a cry of saying, where's the gospel in my life? Because it's not just about a decision. It's not just about a moment in time where I prayed a prayer. It's about a lifestyle with Jesus. And I find these days I'm spending more time with Jesus in my prayer, on my own heart as God. Anything that's opposing you, anything that's keeping me from you, any desire, any thought, strip it away. Strip it away. I want the real thing. The gospel, the power of Jesus Christ. I want the real thing. And my prayer for you today is that there would just be such a growing desire for Jesus. Because here's the reality. In 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about we live in a tent. It's talking about our body. It says this is the stuff of earth, but there's other stuff of heaven. And it's explaining how to be otherworldly. It's explaining how to live from a place in heaven. And so then he says this statement, so we make it our goal to please him in every way. And it says, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of God and be judged for what we did in this body, both good and bad. Now, that judgment isn't whether you go to heaven or go to hell, but it's a different judgment. I don't have time to explain, but other than what it says, it's basically, what did you do with what you were given? How did you live for love in your life? And I want you to know that whatever you're coming in with today, whatever your belief or your past or any of that type of stuff, I'll tell you, there'll be a moment in your life that you're standing in front of King Jesus. It won't look like anything you've ever seen. Jesus won't even look like he looks like in the Bible books and everything else. You'll be standing in front of Jesus himself, accountable with how you live this life. What does that moment look like for you? What does that moment look like for me? I want to tell you that the church was called to live in power. The church was called to live in love. The church was called to live in holiness. But there's areas of our heart where we've allowed the world to influence. We've disconnected ourselves from Jesus, the source of life. He is eternal life. That's what Scripture says in John 17. Eternal life is to know him. And when we disconnect from that, we have to look to other things to help guide us and gauge where we're at with God. And we can even look to other Christians or other churches to help define where we're at with God. And I'll tell you, there's only one definer, and that's the Holy Spirit. And I believe in a Jesus that's coming back for a bride that's made herself ready. A bride that's actually equal to Jesus in love and power and in compassion. And I'm not anti-church, not at all. I've given a big part of my life to it, but I've given all my life to Jesus. And because of that, like Pastor Joel was saying, sometimes I go places, sometimes I do things, sometimes whatever, but it's none of it's about me. It's about Jesus and the reality of who he really is. And it's about his power. It's more than meetings. It's more than just using this Christian title. You know the word Christian means Jesus follower? So it's actually a verb. It's an action. So if Jesus is going over here and you go, no, I'm not going there, you're not actually being a Christian. It's not a title that you can just check mark on a form. It's about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's about him coming and killing you. That's the gospel. For I no longer live. I've been crucified with Christ. It's about a death and a resurrection, not just his, but yours. But are you living right now a lifestyle of comfort or a lifestyle of sacrifice? Doesn't mean that we need to just try to be more spiritual by giving things up. What it means is that you need to know the real thing. And as you have relationship with the real thing, my Bible says faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God. Faith isn't just doing some crazy risk action. It's just having relationship with the Father and doing what he's telling you. Does that describe your life? Does that describe your Christianity? Because if it doesn't, I want to encourage you and I want to let you know that there is a Jesus who loves you, a Jesus who is powerful, and a Jesus who is holy that wants to come and wants to take away everything that isn't him so that he can just produce in your life himself. And just like Paul and Silas had a moment What do moments look like for you? For people to look into your life and say, I want what you have. Because they see Jesus. They see the gospel. I'm going to just end with this story. When I was in Panama a few weeks ago, most of those people that have come to know Jesus are high school students. Because we had the Minister of Education give us sign a paper that says you can go into whatever public high school you want. So we did. And they still are, even today, right? But I was in one high school, and a lot of these high schools, they've never heard of the Jesus we're talking about, even though they've heard the name Jesus. And they've never felt his presence. They've never known his power and his love. And so we're just there to help give room for that, for lack of a better term. And I was in one high school, it was about 1,000 students, and most of the students give their life to Jesus, a lot of them, and it isn't just come up and we're going to sign something, it's they're being impacted, they're crying, they're, you know, as he's healing their heart, they're being set free, they're getting healed. And there was one girl one time, I just started talking about Jesus, I had about 800 people in front of me, and she falls down to the ground. And I turned to the guy who was with me, I said, that's demonic, you need to take care of that. So then as I'm trying to lead them to Jesus, I'm just hearing the screams, in this public high school gymnasium. And all of a sudden I had to have a quick teaching on the spiritual realm and the unseen realm to let them know it's okay. That just as real as Jesus is, even though we don't see him with our natural eyes, there's also the devil who's real and he wants to take their life, but Jesus was there to give life. So we had it and a lot of kids gave their life to Jesus. But this girl, I ended up in the school office with her and a teacher and a couple other people from the team. And she still needed some deliverance and some freedom. And so as the thing's not really letting her be agreeable, I just felt something and I grabbed her head. Her head was shaking all over, kind of going crazy. And I grabbed her head with my hands lovingly like this. And I just said, look into my eyes. And as she looked into my eyes, she stopped, and a big smile came across her face. She was set free. Why? The story isn't about me. The story is about Jesus. It's about the power of the gospel. And when I look at our city here, and I look at what people have said over our city and what happens in our city, and I look and I go, great, murder capital of Canada again for how many years? You know, we keep swapping with Winnipeg for a lot of years, and a lot of stuff going on in our city. Violence, abuse, mental illness, sickness, and I go, where's the church? If I can just be real, I just say real. It's not that churches aren't doing anything. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that Jesus is more powerful than any darkness. What I'm saying is that Jesus gave his life for this city to be free. Jesus gave his life for people to be healed. Jesus gave his life so that they could know his love. And I just wonder if there's too many of us that have been caught up with earth stuff that we don't even realize about the heaven stuff. That if we go about our day just in the routine of life and we're just too looking forward to retirement or three-week holidays or whatever it is, that we've actually missed what this life is all about. What is this life all about? It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. You have all eternity with Jesus. And what he's done in you is so incredible that he wants to do it in everybody that you meet. If I look into your life, what do I see? Can we pray? I'm not here to shame you or to condemn you today. I'm just here to ask. To ask if you're willing to put your life on the altar. Say, Tim, I do. I see that the world has influenced me, my thoughts, my behaviors, my desires. That I look at areas of my life and I don't see Jesus in all of them. And if you say, well, what's the answer? I say, I only know one way. It's to hop up on the altar of your life and to say, Jesus, take it all. If you want a little peek into my prayer times, I already mentioned it, but I just say, Jesus, take whatever it is. I give it to you. Show me. Usually it isn't comfortable. Usually it's stuff that I like and desire. But underneath that is such a desire for the true, pure gospel. Such a desire to see a church stand and walk in who they are. To see the church in love, to see the church in holiness. And I'll pray for everyone here a general prayer, but just as Andrew starts playing the piano here, I'm just going to open up the front. And if you know in your heart, I just need to just come and just put my life on the altar, then I just invite you to come forward just as we pray. And we'll do some more prayer too for those of you. I'm not looking for the masses. I never actually am. The numbers are never the thing that I'm focused on. What I'm looking for is who is willing to give their life to Jesus. To actually give their life to Jesus. So that whatever he says, you're willing to do. Thank you, Jesus. And if that's you, I'm just going to invite you right here to the front. And we're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people that there's just a sincere love for you. But today we just put out the call back to just the first love, the simplicity of knowing Jesus. God, we just say, we recognize cold areas of our heart. We recognize areas that we're not dead yet because we've held on to them. Areas we've been living in syncretism, allowing there to be parts of the gospel and parts of the world in us. And so, Father, we repent. We repent, Father. God, we're sorry that when the world has looked at us, they've seen something other than you. We don't look to strive. We don't look to produce this in ourselves, Father. All we do is lay ourselves down at the altar. All we do is put our life in your hands. Would you do in us what you need to do so you can do through us what you want to do? Jesus, we surrender everything to you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, just give us a heart for those that don't know you. God, just consume us with your love for this world. A love for your lost children. A love for those that are broken. A love for those that are hurting and those that are bound. Father, I speak for a new freedom in the hearts of those in this place today. For your peace to come and break through all worry. For a freedom from those that have been stuck in prison. God, I speak out just the grace of those that have held on to unforgiveness and bitterness. That have allowed walls to go up in their heart that have not just kept them from people, but that have kept them from you. Father, I ask for a fresh conviction of your Holy Spirit today. That we would see how much we've been forgiven. That we would see even when you were betrayed and abandoned and wrongly accused and hung on a cross, your heart was still, Father, forgive them. Father, we see a church that's free to be who you've created them to be. Church that's walking in that holiness, that power, and that love. God, we just commit in our hearts to be that church. to be those people. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Guide us, Father. Take us deeper, even right now, into who you are. Let love just rise up in us. The love of heaven and the reality of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.